chapter 1. And I've mentioned to you a couple, or more than a couple, but as you think about dividing the book of Acts and an outline of the book of Acts, which is always beneficial when you're studying a particular book of the Bible, is to get a good handle on how the Bible is divided. Some Bibles actually will put headings at the beginning of chapters, or maybe paragraph breaks, or maybe at the top of the page, and those are handy. But I encourage you to take notes and outline the book in your own Bible, and then as you study through, then you know for yourself exactly how that's divided. And as I gave you an outline of the book of Acts, you can just further divide the book of Acts. I gave you a brief one and then a more in-depth one, and you could just take that, the in-depth one, and just divide it and each of the smaller sections that are found in these chapters. But we're in Acts chapter 1. We've talked about, first of all, what? I want to drill it in your minds as we go through the entire book of Acts. When you get to Acts chapter 1 and someone says, what is Acts chapter 1? You're going to know it by the back of your hand. I want every chapter to be that way for us, best we can. So in Acts chapter 1, what do you have?
Christ's ascension.
Yeah, Christ's ascension. Good. What else? Say it again. Promise of the Holy Spirit. You put it in your own words, and if it's there, it's right. Last conversation the Lord had with the apostles. Then, as we get to this latter part of the book of Acts chapter 1, what are we going to talk about? I told you last week what we're going to finish up talking in chapter 1 about. That's right. And so, you have the apostles mentioned in the first half of the chapter, as well as some other things that are stated. They went back to the city of Jerusalem and so forth, and abode and enlist the individuals that were continually together. Verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. And when we get to Acts chapter 2, and I mentioned to you that we've got a little exercise that just nails down who received the Holy Spirit. That's significant because you're going to have folks who will back up to verse 15 and say that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, was upon the 120 that is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 15. You got to do a lot of hopscotch to get all the way back to verse 15. A lot of folks believe that. That's right. The commentary is just simply what?
A man's opinion.
That's right. Just a man's comments, his commentary on what he thinks that it means. But notice that Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now, Peter's going to stand up among some others in Acts chapter 2. And it's going to be significant as to who he stands up with. But here he stands up with these and that. Number together were about 120. And he says, verse 16, men and brethren, the scriptures must needs have been fulfilled which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Which is a direct quotation from where? Where at? Psalm 41:9. Probably have that in the margin of your Bible. And we could stop here, and though it's not the topic of the replacement of Judas, and just make the comment that the Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of David. And so, though David was the human agent that penned the words of the Holy Spirit, it was from the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a little reference to go with that. It's Acts chapter 4 and then verse 25, when he's talking about what God said. Verses 24 and 25, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now watch verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And that's a quotation from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. But here it is stated that who said it? Holy Spirit revealed it, but in this text it says that God. You're right. It was through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit that David penned it, or the psalmist penned it. And he says, Thou art God, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. And so the words that are penned in the Bible, I just want to give that in addition to you to just add to your arsenal all the many passages that teach that what these men wrote was from the Holy Spirit. And of course, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Know this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. But holy men of God did what? Spake. As they were moved. By who? By the Holy Spirit. Not by what? He's a person. Or it's not an it. But the Holy Spirit. So that's verse 16. And so he's just simply saying that it was a prophecy that was stated before concerning Judas, which was God to them that took Jesus. Was Judas really an apostle? Yes. How do you know that? He was numbered with the 12. That's what, because the Bible says so. When you go back to the listing of the apostles, like in Matthew chapter 10, guess who's in the midst? Judas. He was selected of the Lord, and so there's no way that someone can say, well, he really wasn't. And for a person to say, oh, he really wasn't, because you know they want to say folks in a right relationship with God can't fall, and so since Judas failed, then he really wasn't in a right relationship with God to begin with. To say that really is to say that an individual knows more than the Holy Spirit knows. Who said that he was numbered among them? Good point. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. What ministry? This ministry. What's it talking about? It says the context for this section of Acts chapter 1. Had obtained part of this ministry. What ministry, Peter?
Christ's ministry.
And the apostleship. Again, that's what he had obtained part of. The work that they did. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, falling headlong. Now, what does it mean when it says that he purchased a field with a reward of iniquity? Yeah, he betrayed the Lord for how much? 30 pieces of silver. It's a fulfillment of what Zechariah had prophesied. 30 pieces of silver. Betrayed the Son of God. Took the money back. I've sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Well, what's that to us, the religious leader said? What's that to us? But then you see their blatant hypocrisy concerning what they decided to do with the money. They took the money, he threw it, he cast it down, and then they said what?
They couldn't use it because it was dirty money.
Yeah. It's not lawful for us to put it into the treasury, but they did what with it? Bought a field. To bury folks in. Now think about the hypocrisy in that. We can't do it because it's not lawful for us to put in the treasury. Also, it was lawful for you to betray the Son of God. It was lawful for you to enter into a contract with Judas who betrayed the Son of God. It was lawful for you to consult together to put him to death. It was lawful for you to bring about false witnesses. And here they're concerned about it's not lawful for us to put this money in the treasury. We're talking about hypocrisy. And they were rebuked for it in Matthew chapter 23. He purchased a field with the reward of iniquity and fallen headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. What did Judas do?
No, he intends to know that Judas did not purchase the field, but the money that he cast back was his, and they used the money to purchase the field. So it's hence it's called Judas because of the money. He didn't purchase the field with the money.
Yeah, that's a good point. I hadn't thought about that. So the text says that he purchased it, but how was it done? It was through his possession or his money.
Yeah. It's almost as if this book would contradict what's said in Matthew concerning the thing, which is not. Like, he hanged himself, Acts says he burst it asunder. So he didn't hang himself. He failed with the rest of it. It's the idea that maybe hanging for some time that it broke. And so there's no contradiction, but people want to make contradictions out of Acts and Matthew, written in Matthew.
It's a good point. And they make point of that. I hadn't thought about that. So when you run across a Bible skeptic who says, now what about this contradiction, alleged contradiction, there's your answer. Good. Appreciate that, Seal. Verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue of Seldom, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written, and again, when the Bible uses the phrase, it is written, what does that do? Throws your mind back to where? It is written. The Old Testament, right? It is written. In the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, which means office, some versions probably say office instead of bishopric, let another take. That's going to be significant. Let his office, let his bishopric, let his function that he was doing, let his part, as it's later referred to, go to another person. Well, that's what they're getting ready to do, is he's getting ready to be replaced. Why there were 12 apostles and one fell, and God saw the need to replace that one, I don't know. Now, if you know a verse that would bear that out, I'd be interested in knowing it too. But I don't know why. I mean, I understand why folks will say that 12 symbolically can represent things when you get to the book of Revelation. I understand that point, but I don't know why there was 12, one fell, and God saw the need to replace them, and yet add another one later on in Acts chapter 9. I don't know. But be that as it may, he's going to, this vacant office is going to be filled. Wherefore, now you're getting into the qualifications of these men. Remember how many were there in the midst that Peter stood up in verse 15. There was a great company, 120 people. Now notice what Peter says. Wherefore of these which have companied with us have all the time, not some of the time, not part of the time, but all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning, puts a time stamp on it, beginning from the baptism of John, that's recorded where? Matthew chapter 3. Not the only place, Matthew chapter 3. And how old was Jesus? 30 years old when he was baptized with John. And so, from the time that Jesus was baptized, Peter is saying that whoever fills this office, this function, this is numbered with the apostles, to take the place of Judas, would have had to have been with us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, until when? Until he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? So from the beginning, basically, of Jesus' public ministry to the time that he raised from the dead, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? In other words, and I can't say it better, we're just going to paraphrase. You had to have witnessed the Lord. You had to have seen the Lord after he was raised from the dead. What's the significance of that? We covered that over in earlier in the chapter when he said, you shall be witnesses of me. What's the significance of that? Why did one need to see Jesus after he was raised from the dead? Relative to the apostleship.
Because he set its place of what they were to do after he was gone.
That's right. That's right. That's what I was thinking too. Now, were there other reasons? Maybe. But that hits the nail on the head so far as what the context of Acts chapter 1 is, because Jesus has commissioned the apostles to go forth and be a witness of him. And they are going to witness, they are going to preach about, teach about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And how could you do that as they did without seeing that? Now we can do that. We've got the inspired word. But they were eyewitnesses of it. Hebrews chapter 2. So much so that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, your faith is vain, you're still in your sins, and we have preached Christ crucified. In other words, we've lied. We've lied about it. We are false witnesses if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Why, Paul? Because we've been out preaching that he rose from the dead. The next verse says, they appointed two. It seems, if you want my thoughts about it, that that would indicate that out of those that were with him, that there were two that met those qualifications.
That would be the 120, correct?
Out of the 120. Now remember, in the 120, there was also who present among them? Not just men. But he just qualifies disciples. They continued, going back to the verse 13, that there was women there. They all continued with one accord with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and so forth. Was there women present? Probably so. Of all the men that were present, gender specific, the male gender, only two of them were selected to have met that qualification. Anybody else have any thoughts about that? They appointed two. And it gives us their names. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. I think it's interesting what follows. I mean, it's all interesting, but especially this relative to appointing this next apostle. Notice what they prayed in verse 24. Could you imagine the position? Now, this is before the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Now, one of the gifts of the Spirit, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, was the discerning of spirits. Why was that significant? What was important about that gift? They didn't have the Bible like we have. You couldn't sit down and say, okay, now I've listened to him, so I'm going to search the New Testament to see whether or not it's true what he said. They couldn't do that like we can. So they had a gift of the Spirit, which was the discerning of spirits, the ability to discern, that is, to judge between, in a right manner, who was right, who was wrong. That's what that gift was about, because they didn't have completed revelation like we had. So here the apostles, prior to Acts chapter 2, are in a position where two men are set before them, one of them getting ready to take the place of Judas. How would you like to be in that position? Sometimes we talk about matters, and it hits us hard because we don't have all the information, and we wish we did. We wish we knew more about it than what we do, and you make the best decision based upon the information that you have. So, I would not have liked to have been in their position, would you? But God's going to take care of it.
Donnie, I think it's amazing that, you know, the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen on any of them yet. And yet Peter speaks up and says, we need to appoint this office. He didn't have the Holy Spirit to cross it, that the Holy Spirit would bring all things into their remembrance. And yet Peter knew they needed to get this done. How did it come upon him? Of all times, to think about that, of replacing that. And so that was in place before the Holy Spirit falls on here, just a few short days.
Yeah, and how he knew, the text is unsaved, but that's when here it is, this need.
Yeah.
And it also teaches us when there's a need, what needs to be done. Now, that doesn't matter if you're in Acts chapter 1 or you're in 2022. When there's a need, when there's something lacking, what needs to be done? It needs to be taken care of. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee, Titus 1:5. So when there's things lacking, no matter what it is, we've got to step up and take care of that need. You agree?
Good. Any mention of that in the Old Testament, as far as concerning Judas, that another would take his place?
You have, going back up to verse 20, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take, which is a quotation from Psalm 69.
So Peter would have known the old scriptures.
Yeah, good point. And I hadn't thought about that. And so if someone asked you, well, how did Peter know that? that could and probably is the best suited answer. Well, because it was a passage in the Old Testament that said that he was going to be replaced. Good job. Good. You see the importance in things like that, and when we talk about and we stress, keep the context in mind, pay attention to the context. I hadn't made that connection. So you take that and you add to what you know, and you just grow and grow and grow. Now watch this. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou has chosen. Oh, we could park there and make several comments. They didn't know. Here's the difference between you, me, all others, these men, and God. God knows the hearts of men and we don't. Now, Jesus did. The Bible says that he knew what was in man. Didn't need any testify. He knew what was in man. But we don't. They did it. Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. Well, we understand from a lot of passages in the Bible that nothing is hid from the eyes of God. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible talks about all things that are naked and open. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and then verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are what?
Naked.
And that word naked has the idea of being laid bare. All things are naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So all things the Lord sees. The Lord sees what our actions. The Lord knows our thoughts. And as in King James Version so many times, the word heart is used to talk about the mind of men, our disposition. I'll give you some passages from Psalms. Psalm 19 is a good passage that it talks about that. So there's three passages from Psalms I've listed down. Psalm 19 and in verse 2 if someone's already there.
Okay.
And 1 through 4, I want to read that.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their works to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun.
God can be seen throughout all creation. That's what the text is saying. In Psalm 90, and then verse 2. Verse 1, it says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the earth was made, or that Thou brought forth the mountains, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. God knows all things. And then you look at the passage in Psalm 139, which is probably the best Old Testament commentary on the fact of where God is. Whither shall I go? Verse 7. Where shall I go from Thy Spirit? Where shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. With God, there is no lights out on sin. He'll see it anyway. So we need to understand that and appreciate. Thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether of these two, what's this next phrase? Thou has chosen. I appreciate in Acts chapter 1 that kind of similar to man's salvation, the human side and the divine side. Man can't save himself in the sense that we can come up with some plan, Jeremiah 10:23. Yet we can save ourselves as we respond to what God has done. save yourself from this untoward generation, Acts 2, 40 and 41. But there was the divine side, what God did for us in sending His Son and revealing the Word. And here, they did what they could do. Here's the qualifications. We selected two that was appointed that met those qualifications, but we don't know the hearts of them. We don't know, but God does. And so they prayed, Lord, Thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. It was the Lord's choosing. Now watch this, verse 26, as we sum, we've got 5 minutes. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And the Bible talks many times about casting lots. Now sometimes the Bible, the King James Version, and I don't know what other versions will use for the word, but the King James Version sometimes will use the word lot to talk about a portion, like a portion of land, a lot by inheritance or what, whatever the case may be. And sometimes it talks about casting lots to select something. The casting of lots is mentioned, if you want to write these down, in Leviticus 16. 8. We don't have time to go back and to look at the context follows, but there are references that deal with the casting of lots. Numbers 26:55, Joshua 18:10, Proverbs 18:18, Jonah 1, verse 7, the men that were on the boat cast forth lots to see why this was happening to them, of who could be accounted for. Matthew 27:35, when Jesus was crucified, what happened with his garments? It casts lots for them. Now, sometimes folks will say, well, I mean, if you read commentary about it or you look it up, you'll find different ideas about what a lot was. Some say, well, it was like casting dice. We use dice in very board games or so forth. So we'll try to liken it that way. I don't know what it was. I mean, folks are divided about that. I won't give you what we have time to do it. It actually, according to Strong's, means, and there's two linked right in the margin of the Bible, so I'm just going to read it to you. Through the idea of using bits of wood for the purpose, a die for drawing chances, by implication a portion, as if so secured, by extension and acquisition, especially in patrimony, figuratively, and it's also rendered in the King James Version as heritage, inheritance, lot, or part. The casting of the lots, again, mentioned. And the other passage that I think is the most significant to this part here, that they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, is a passage that's over in the book of Proverbs 16. And then verse 33. And I would encourage you to write this one down in the margin of your Bible if you didn't write these others. Because remember, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. We've got the two men that meet the qualifications. But Lord, You know the hearts of men. You show which one You have chosen. They gave forth their lots. Well, how is the Lord going to make the choosing if they selected the men and they cast the lots? Well, Proverbs chapter 16 verse 33 is a passage that answers that. The lot is cast into the lap. Now watch this. But the whole disposing thereof is what? So the Lord selected the man. They cast forth the lots, but the outcome of the casting forth of that lot was of who? Was of God. This is the answer to it. I've answered your prayer, by the way. I'm showing you which one. The lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I'm going to give you some other references from this word, fail. It's made up of two different Greek words, a preposition para, which means from, and bino, which means to walk. So literally, to walk away from, or to walk from. And when the Bible says, show whether that he may take, verse 25, they take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression walked away from. It's literally the idea behind that word fell. But how did he fall? How did he walk away from that? By what? The text says so. Who by transgression fell. That's how he fell from it. Give you some other passages that use that word. That original word that's rooted here is fell. Matthew 15:2, Matthew 15:3, and 2 John chapter 1 and in verse 9. I do want to briefly, I want to read that one to you. 2 John chapter 1 and in verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Whosoever transgresseth, same Greek word that we have in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 25. So they selected these two men, cast forth their lots. The lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And that gets us back up to where? To how many?
12.
Back to 12.
These are Paul's adopted with it, honey. The apostles had nothing to do with it.
I'm sorry, say that again.
The choosing of Paul, the apostles had no.
Yeah.
Did not have anything to do with doing that. It's strictly Christ.
Yeah, that's right. And Paul later makes mention of that. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal himself in me, to reveal a son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I confer not with flesh and blood. Galatians chapter 1. So yeah, that's right. The apostles had nothing to do with that. Just want to double check on that. It was a word in 2 John 1:9, transgressive, that is the same original Greek word as rendered fail. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24. Any thoughts or comments? That gets us through Acts chapter 2, and I look forward to us studying Acts chapter 2. Appreciate your good attention.